Several months ago, I was reading a book that contained essays written by different experienced pastors toward the end of their ministry, dispensing advice for younger ministers. And one of the essays that I read argued for a practice that this pastor called the annual sermon. Now, basically, he said that a pastor, he thought, and he had seen fruit of it in his own ministry, should pick one of his sermons that he believes summarizes and presents the theme of the ministry that God has called him to serve his church with. And he should annually deliver this sermon, believing that God will use the repetition of the sermon and of the text upon which it is preached to build a kind of clarity, of vision, and confidence within the congregation over the years. Now, I'm not sure that I'm 100% committed yet to this annual sermon idea, but I thought it was interesting. I thought it was an interesting idea, an interesting perspective, and something at worth at least trying. And so this morning, I'm going to preach a sermon that I've preached to you before, full disclosure. I'm not going to hide it from you. I preached this sermon two years ago on Epiphany Sunday, January of 2015, and I'm preaching it again this morning for two reasons. First, just the simple fact that many of you weren't here 2 years ago. And if I hadn't said what I just said a minute ago, you wouldn't have known any different. Secondly, because I do think that this sermon, and more importantly, this text that we find in the Gospel of Matthew, is as good a summary as I know of the ministry that I believe that God has indeed called me to deliver to you. And that is to declare to you, consistently, regularly, emphatically, by the power, I hope, of the Holy Spirit, that each of you, from the youngest to the oldest, by virtue of your union with Jesus Christ, each of you are indeed the beloved of God. I invite you now to listen carefully to God's word as it comes to us from Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. This is God's holy word. It is absolutely true. And it is given to you because your Father loves you. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan, to John, to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me?" But Jesus answered, "Let it be so now. For thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." And then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest upon him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's now pray. Heavenly Father, I ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of all of our hearts gathered here this morning, that they would be found pleasing and acceptable in your sight. I ask this by the power of the Holy Spirit and in the name of Jesus Christ, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. As I've mentioned already, Epiphany is a season of celebrating and giving thanks for the revealing, for the manifestation, for the showing forth of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And this morning, our text describes the initial revealing of Jesus at the beginning of his public ministry. You see, for 30 years, Jesus has lived quietly in Nazareth, anonymously. And now, prompted by the Holy Spirit, he takes up the mission that his Father has prepared for him. And his first act in that mission is to be baptized. Now, at first, this action of Jesus to receive John's baptism, it seems to be something that's just plain and ordinary and simple. Many people at this time actually were going out to John to be baptized at the Jordan River. In fact, when John sees Jesus coming, what does he do? He says, "No, this shouldn't happen. This is too ordinary. This is too plain for you. You should be baptizing me." But then after Jesus is baptized, when he comes up from the water, something extraordinary does happen. The Holy Spirit descends upon him, and not just invisibly, but in visible form, in the form of a dove, and his Father's voice rings out from the heavens, and he says, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Or as Mark and Luke record in their Gospels, in the second person address, he says, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." Now the reason for the Holy Spirit falling upon Jesus, it's pretty clear, I think. Right? He's going to need the anointing and the power of the Spirit to do the thing that God has called him to do, this mission that his Father has given him. But the second gift that Jesus receives at his baptism, this gift of his Father speaking to him and calling him audibly, his beloved Son, in whom he is well pleased, I think the reason for that gift is less clear. Why does God speak these words of love over his Son at this particular point, at the beginning of his ministry? Why does he call him his beloved? He could have called him other things. Why does God speak these particular words? This morning I want to focus on three reasons why I think God tells Jesus this, why he says to him that he is his beloved Son at this moment. The first two points will be brief, and the third will be more at length, and then I'll make one final and simple application. It seems to me that the first reason that God calls Jesus his beloved Son here in his baptism is that the reality of Jesus' belovedness is what will form the basis or the power of the mission that will come. Remember what happens immediately after Jesus is baptized. The Spirit that has just fallen upon him in the form of a dove will then lead him out, or even drive him out, as Mark puts it, into the desert, into the wilderness, where he will fast for 40 days and 40 nights and will be tempted by Satan himself. Right, 40 days with no food, and then Satan shows up, right? That's a significant test. But this temptation in the wilderness, it's really just the beginning, right, of the temptations that will come. Over the next 3 years, Jesus will be mocked, he will be laughed at, he will be falsely accused in public, he will face down riotous crowds that want to kill him, he will be conspired against by the most powerful religious and political leaders of his time. And then, after all that, he will finally experience the betrayal of his closest friends, and then torture and death on a cross. You see, the challenges that Jesus will face as he brings about the redemption of the world are almost unimaginable. But in the midst of all of those things, it is his belovedness, that will sustain him. Jesus endures all these things because he knows that he is the beloved of God. He is the beloved, and so therefore he is able to suffer all these things for the sake of the world, even when the world rejects and hates him. When the world opposes him and betrays him, Jesus is surrounded, is sustained by, he lives by the love of his Father. Remember what he said to his disciples on the night before his death. He says, "As my Father has loved me, so I love you. Abide in my love." Right? Jesus' love doesn't come out of nowhere. It proceeds from the love of the Father, which goes before him. He is loved by his Father, and so therefore he is able to love those of the world. Again and again in the Gospels, and especially in John, Jesus talks openly about the love of his Father and how it is that love that sustains and directs him at every point. God speaks these words of love. God the Father, rather, speaks these words of love to God the Son on the day of his baptism because he knows that it is his love which will empower Jesus to give himself freely for the life of the world. You see, when we know that we are loved and we are confident about that, we are freed then to give ourselves in love for others without demanding anything in return. And Jesus does not give himself for the world because he is compelled to do so. He does it freely, as he says in John 10. He takes it up. He does it because he has already been loved by his Father. And when we respond to him, his life and death are an invitation then for us to step into this dance of love that precedes us this dance of love that characterizes the triune life of God. But in this passage, we see that God the Father declares to Jesus that He is His beloved Son, in whom He is well pleased, not only because He knows it is Jesus' belovedness that will sustain Him in the days to come. I think the second reason that God the Father does this here is that He is giving us actually a model, an example, for how we actually, as human beings, are to speak to one another. He's showing us something about what it means to be a father. Did Jesus know that God loved him, even before God spoke those words at the baptism? Before He called him His beloved Son? Of course. Of course He knew that. Couldn't Jesus have done all the things that He did that God was calling Him to do without these words of love? Well, probably so. He was God, right? And yet there is a difference, as we all know, between knowing that someone loves us intellectually and then hearing those words spoken to us in person, right? To hear another person look us in the eyes and say, "I love you. You are my beloved." And to feel those words of love as the sound waves, like literally like work their ways into our ears and into our bones even. And the reason for that, the reason there's a difference between knowing someone loves us and hearing them say it to us, is that words have power. Right? Words aren't just sound waves in the air. They actually do things. Remember that ever since God spoke into the void and said, "Let there be light," words have been doing things. They've always been creating things or destroying things. Words call into reality things that did not previously exist. Solomon himself tells us that in this Proverbs, that the power of life and death are in the tongue. Right? Words are powerful, and it's on that very base and the basic level. It is the power of language and speech that sets us apart from the animals. Remember, what was Adam's first task in Genesis 2? To name the animals, to call them into existence in some sense, to differentiate between them. And we can use this power in different ways, right? We can use it for life or for death. We can heal with our words or we can destroy with our words. And we all know that the most powerful word that has ever existed in any human language is the word love. We know that. Human beings, since the beginning of time, have made thousands and thousands and thousands of movies and books and poems and stories about love. And they'll make thousands more. Because it's a story that doesn't grow old. It's because we all know that love is the most powerful word that exists. To say to someone else, truly and simply, to say that you love them is to breathe life into their soul. Right, think about the way in which you guard that simple phrase, "I love you." Right? You don't just say that to anybody. It's not something you just wake up and just, you know, walk down the street and start saying it to strangers. It's something you guard. Right, young men and women who are just beginning to get to know one another and to date and get to know other romantically, they're very careful, hopefully at least, about telling one another, "I love you," and rightfully so. Because to speak those words to another person, to call someone else our beloved, is to bind ourselves to them in a bond that cannot then be easily broken. But this word, love, it is, despite those dangers and difficulties, it is a word that we are indeed called to speak to one another. And I think God Himself shows us that in this story. Right, to take a direct example that comes straight from this text, basically, it's not just enough for us as parents, those of us who are parents, to love our children in our heads. This text shows us that we need to tell them. We need to speak those words of love. We need to call them our beloved sons and our beloved daughters. It is no exaggeration, we all know this, that each of us have been marked in deep and lasting ways based on whether or not our fathers and our mothers spoke words of love to us. Whether or not they told us they loved us. Whether or not they called us their beloved. And that's not some kind of like pop psychology thing that somebody discovered 20 years ago. Right? That's the way that God made the world. That's the way He intended it to be. Right? Just as sun and water make plants grow and flowers blossom, words of love give life. And the lack of words of love take life. So I think one very basic application of this passage is that all of us need to find the courage by the power of the Spirit to tell those people that God has put in our lives to love, that we love them. Right? Not just to think it, not just to feel it, but to say it, because there's a difference. Right? Whether it's our children or our spouse or our parents or our siblings or our friends, to say simply, I love you. You are my beloved. Now, there are a lot of ways as a parent that I'm not sure I'm the best model ever, but there's at least one thing that I think that I do is right. Every night when I put, and it comes right out of this text, and my conviction about it that I've come to. Every night when I put my three oldest children to bed, and I'm sure I'll start to do it with Tristan soon, I pray with them individually. And I don't just pray with them, I do something else. I put my hand on their head, I take a moment to do it, and I speak their name, and I say, Cale, you are my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Gillian, you are my beloved daughter, in whom I am well pleased. Judah, you are my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. And sometimes my children ask me, like, why do I do this every night? Right? They know it. They've heard it a million times. And I tell them when they ask me that, very simply I say, I tell them this every night that they are my beloved because I am their father and I want them to know that I love them. Right? Not just in theory, but in their bones. I want it to work its way into their bones that they are loved by their father. I think it's a very simple application of this passage. But in this passage, we see, I think, that God the Father declares Jesus to be His beloved Son, not only because He knows that it is Jesus' belovedness that will sustain Jesus in His ministry. And He does it not only to model for us how we are to speak to one another words of love. Even more than that, the final reason I think that God the Father declares to God the Son, to Jesus, that He is the beloved Son is simply this. And I think this is the primary focus, the primary thrust of this text. He does it because God wants us each to know that He is also saying to us, saying to each one of us here, you are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter, in whom I am well pleased. You see, when God says to Jesus, you are my beloved son, with whom I am well pleased, He says it because He wants you to know and to hear and to believe that you also are the beloved. You are the beloved. If you are in Christ, these words are for you. When God says to Jesus, you are my beloved, you're my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased, He is saying those words to you. You see, in our baptisms, when the name of Christ is placed upon us, we are bound up then into the life of Jesus. We are tied up with Him. Whatever is true about Jesus is true for us. That's how Paul puts it in Romans 6. He writes, he says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. You see, the reason that we who follow Christ are baptized, or at least one of the reasons, is because He was baptized. And in our baptism, our life is then bound up in His. Right? There's no verse, I've looked, there's no verse in the Scriptures that says Josh Anderson is the beloved Son of God. It doesn't exist. But here, in this passage, it says that about Jesus. And when it says it about Jesus, it says it about me. And it says it about you. So I think at least part of the reason God says these words to Jesus, part of the reason why He calls Him His beloved Son, with whom He is well pleased, is so that when you are tempted to doubt the reality of those words in your own life, you can turn to this passage and remember that you also are the beloved of God. Did you hear in the gospel reading this morning Jesus' prayer from John 17? This is what he said to his Father. He asked, "The glory you have given me, I have given to them." That is my followers, these men who are about to betray him, "that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me." Did you hear that prayer that Jesus offers for us? He's saying that God loves you, God loves me, with the same love that he loves Jesus himself. God loved his Son before the foundation of the world. We know that, but guess what? The mystery of the faith that we proclaim is that because of our union with Christ, he loves each of us in just the same way. You see, what I'm trying to say is simply this. It's very simple. It's this. You are the beloved. You. Not just the church as a whole, though certainly the church as a whole. Not just the person sitting next to you or before you or around you who seems like they probably have their life together spiritually. Yes, them, but not just them. You. You are the beloved. Your Heavenly Father, who knows everything you've ever done, he is not fooled. He knows every sin, every thought, every imperfection, every fear, every doubt. He looks at you and he says simply, "You are the beloved." Right? There are so many words that are true about us, right? So many names we can apply to ourselves. We are weak, we say. We are tired. We are fearful. We are broken. We are sinners. And yet beneath all of those names, there is a name that is more true, and that is that we are the beloved of God. I want you to listen to these words written by Henry Nouwen. It's on the back of your order of worship. And I'll just change them a little bit to make them more direct in terms of the pronouns. He says, "Long before any human being saw you, you were seen by God's loving eyes. And long before anyone heard you cry or laugh, you were heard by God. Long before any person spoke to you in this world, you were spoken to by the voice of eternal love. The fact that you are precious, unique, and individual is not given to you by those who meet you in this world, but it is given by the one who has chosen you with an everlasting love, a love that has existed from all eternity and will last throughout all eternity." That's an astounding statement. And the weight of this reality that we are the beloved God, it's the beloved of God, it is almost more than we can bear. Right? The glory of that name, beloved, being spoken to us, it's a little awkward, right? It's like almost too much. God's love for us, it's like looking directly at the sun at high noon. We try to look at it, but we have to look away. But still, his love is true, no matter how difficult it is to comprehend. And the reality of his love means simply that you are the beloved. You are the beloved. That means that when God created the world, as we know he did it for you. He did it for you because you are the beloved. When he hung the stars in the sky, he hung them there for you. Of course he did it for his own glory, and of course he did it because of his love for all humanity. But he also did it for you as an individual, unique person, because you are his beloved. Right? Somehow in the mystery and power of his eternal being, he imagined you. He knew the person that you would be. And when he hung the stars, he did it because of his love for you. Because friends, you are the beloved. When he gathered the earth together and the dry land, and he called it land and earth, when he pushed the mountains toward the sky, when he crafted the deep seas, when he filled those places with trees and plants and birds and fish and animals, he did all of those things for you because you are his beloved. I want you to think for a moment of the most beautiful place in God's creation that you've ever been. Right? That place that when you visit it, when you go there and you go back because you love it, it gives you a sense of peace and wonder and beauty. I don't know what that place is for you. For me, there are a couple places like that. One is the hill that my great-grandfather, who's now passed on, the hill that his summer cottage sits on, that our family still goes to, a hill that slopes down in a gentle slope and ends in this river that's called the Rappahannock River. It's got a pier out. It's where I grew up in my summers. That's one of the places in God's creation for me. Another place is a mountain in Virginia in the Blue Ridge, a mountain you can climb, that a place that's called Spy Rock. It's this great overlook over this valley, the Shenandoah Valley. And if it's a clear day, you can look into the valley and you can see these farms. It's so clear. They look like they're toys. Right? You look out, they're like little miniature toys on the ground. And the other side of the mountains continues into the distance. Right? Those are two places that I think of, two places that I love to be. Now, whatever that place is for you in creation, that place of natural beauty and peace, here's the thing I want you to know about that place. At least one of the reasons that God made that place is because He knew that you would be born. He knew that you would be born. And He knew that you would grow up and that one day you would go to that place and you would love it. Whatever that place is for you, know this. God made it for you because you are His beloved. And God did not just make the world for you because of His love. He also refused to let His love get off track. When sin came into the world, He worked His glory of salvation for you because you are His beloved. Right, when God kept Noah and his family safe from the waters that covered the earth, He did it for you because you are the beloved. And when God called Abraham and He took him to a place that he did not know and He told him that He would bless all the families of the earth, He had you in mind because you are the beloved. And when God delivered Israel out of bondage in the house of Egypt, He did it for you because you are the beloved. And when God taught David the words of the Psalter and told him to put them in a book, He did it because He wanted you to pray them. Because you are His beloved. And when God showed the prophets visions of the new creation that would come, when He made them dream dreams and have visions and write poems, He did it so that you would know where you would live with Him one day. And most importantly, when God took on flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, when He made Himself man, when He died naked on a cross for your sin, and rose again on the third day, He did it all for you, because you are the beloved. And when He comes again, when He finally makes, as He has promised to do, all things new, when He creates a glorious new heavens and new earth, one that is even more rich and beautiful and glorious in this place where we now live, it will be for you because you are His beloved. And so my application this morning is simply this. Friends, this week, this month, this year even, as we think about 2017, I want you to consider and reflect again upon what it means that you are the beloved. In other words, try to simply be the beloved. Just do that. Now, I know that some of you are thinking, that's crazy, right? I need to be able to do something in response to this belovedness that God has given me. And I would say just stop. Just for a second, just stop, okay? Right? Stop trying to do things. Stop trying to prove yourself. Just be the beloved. Just be the beloved. And see what happens. And some of you are probably thinking, you know, be the beloved, right? That's crazy. Do you have any idea of the last year in my life? Do you have any idea how terrible I really am, how fearful and sinful and overwhelmed with doubt and frustration and anger and bitterness I am all the time? And I would say simply this, nope, I don't, right? Because it's all in your head. It's in, you know, it's there. It's yours. I don't know it, but God does. God knows it. He sees all of it. He knows you fully, everything, and he still says, "You are my beloved." So listen to him and be the beloved, and then see what happens. And I think part of it will happen is that you will be set free to love in new ways, to love not out of hunger or desperation or fear, but to love out of the freedom that comes when you are the beloved. You see, friends, all of us are called to be like Jesus, right? We say that all the time, right? If there's anything that's central to the Christian life all throughout the New Testament, it is that we need to be like Jesus. We need to live like him and imitate him and do what he did. And here's the thing. Jesus is God's beloved. And so if we're going to be like Jesus, we have to start here. We have to learn what it means to be the beloved. And I don't know fully, any more than I did 2 years ago when I first preached this sermon to you. I don't know fully what that will mean for us to be the beloved. I know in many ways what it means to be the beloved will be the great test of our spiritual lives, because our belovedness is the secret that is hidden at the core of our being. It is the truth that is most deeply true about each of us. Friends, you belong to God and Jesus, and he will never let you go. You are the beloved. Live in his love, brothers and sisters. Be the beloved. Even the beloved of God. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Father, we thank you for this glorious promise that we have of this reality that in the person of Jesus Christ and our union with him, because he is the beloved one, we also are the beloved. Father, I ask this morning that you would enable us by the power of your Holy Spirit to grapple with this reality, to not just turn away our face from the blindingness of it, to push through the awkwardness, and to try to let it settle on our shoulders and fall into our bones that we are indeed your beloved. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.